This morning, if you would, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. Begin our reading this morning of verse 38. It says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Here in this portion of Matthew chapter 12, we find again Pharisees and scribes come to the Lord. Now they come to the Lord and first they say, "Master." However, that was a mockery because they did not believe that he was their master. However, they come and approach him in mockery, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." And of course the Lord responds, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." He told them, "It's going to be only one sign that I'll give to you." He says, "Just as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man shall also be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." And that was the only sign that he would give to this people. Notice again, he said, "It's an evil and an adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign." Here we often find in this world, people will say, "I'll obey the Lord," or "I'll do what the Lord wants, but first he's got to give me some kind of sign. You know, I'll go so-and-so to preach the gospel, or I'll go do this thing in the Lord's service, but first he's got to write it in the stars of heaven. And until the Lord does some great and magical, miraculous thing, I'll not follow after him." The Bible makes it clear, the Apostle Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's an evil, again, an adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. This text was impressed upon me at a very early age. I read it, and for some reason it stood out. And so that's one thing I've tried to avoid to do. When I was considering the decision of moving here to Florida to pastor a little union, I never asked the Lord to write it in the stars. I never said, "Lord, I need some great magical thing before I can do so." No, I recognized that I simply had to pray and trust the Lord give me an answer in my heart, and I'd feel a peace about it, and I'd just obey the Lord. And I knew I might make a mistake in it, but I was going to try to make any mistakes I did out of sincerity, trying to seek him by faith. Again, we walk by faith and not by sight. See, people looking after signs, they're trying to walk by sight. But that's not the way we can please the Lord. The Bible makes it clear, if we don't have faith, no man can please the Lord. We walk by faith, meaning God we trust will lead us and guide us each step of the way. That's what David said in Psalm 119 when he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." That's a footlight. That means there's just enough light to give you the light you need to see the next step. You can't see all the way to the end of your journey, and be glad you can't, because if you could, you wouldn't proceed down the path. If we all could know what was coming ahead of us in the future, we'd want to end it right now. But see, we don't have the grace we need to deal with future problems. We just have the grace we need to deal with present problems. And thanks be to God, His grace is daily, and His mercies are new every morning. And so as we meet the new problems of life, there'll be new mercy and new grace to be extended by God to handle those new problems that we face. But once again, if we could see all the way to the end of the journey, or even a few days ahead, we know we wouldn't keep going forward. The Bible makes it clear that we're to look to the Lord each and every day, and we recognize that sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, so don't worry about tomorrow. The thoughts of tomorrow take care of themselves. Just worry about today, and God will take care of the tomorrows. Thankfully, God is already in tomorrow. I'm not in tomorrow yet. I'm only in today. But God is in yesterday, He's in today, and He's in tomorrow as well. And so I'm just going to leave it to His capable hands, who knows all things, sees all things from the end, from the beginning, declare from ancient times of things not yet done. But anyway, here are these scribes and Pharisees come to the Lord saying, "Master, we would seek a sign from thee." We find in Matthew chapter 16, they do the same thing. They come a second time asking a sign. And the Lord calls them fools there, because there in that chapter, He lets them know that they could discern the face of the sky. They could tell by the clouds and the sunshine whether there'd be fair weather or bad weather the next day. He says, however, they were fools because they could not discern the signs of the time. And once more He told them, there's only going to be one sign given you, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonas is Jonah, of course. Then we find in verse 40, he says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Once again, that would be their only sign. And of course, that was fulfilled after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. We find that Joseph of Arimathea came and craved the body of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus' body was given to him by Pilate. And there he buried him in his own new tomb. He and Nicodemus buried him together. We find Joseph had hewn that tomb out by himself. That means here's a wealthy man. He took so much thought about the death of Christ that he was to give his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock himself. And then the Bible says he went and bought fine linen. And that's what he used to wrap the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a miracle in itself, because most people who were crucified were not given the honor of a burial. Rather, they were just thrown out by the wayside for the dogs to eat them up. And that's why we find in Psalm 69 that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that God would deliver him from the power of the dogs. And God did so. His body was buried in a very honorable way. It was buried for 3 days and three nights. Not a portion of 3 days and three nights, but three full days and three full nights. Just as Jonah, again, was in the belly's well 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. He says that's the only sign you're going to get. Of course, we find that that was fulfilled. And what did those Jews do? They still rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Even after he was buried and rose again the third day, what did they do? They made up a tale saying this, that his disciples came and stole his body away and hid it somewhere else. That's the tale that's even told among Orthodox Jews to this present day. They still would not receive. They asked for a sign. Jesus says, "Here you go. Here's the sign." But yet they still rejected what Jesus taught. So then Jesus is going to use two Old Testament characters and two outstanding experiences to try to convince these people and really convict them of their unbelief. He says in verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." Now, I don't believe the Lord literally means that those men and women would rise up out of their graves. What he's saying is the testimony of their repentance would judge these people. Here, these people repented at the preaching of Jonah, and God spared them. In fact, if you read world history, you'll find that they were spared for about 200 more years after the ministry of the prophet Jonah. Here they were spared. Even though they were a wicked people, they were a people serving false gods, God sent Jonah, and Jonah preached to them, and they repented at the words that Jonah preached. He says, because of that, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, meaning against this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Here these men were willing to repent at a prophet. He's saying there's one that's greater than him that's present, and you will not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can remember back there in Matthew chapter 3 when John the Baptist was there at the river baptizing, and there are many people came out from Jerusalem and all of Judea to be baptized of John. But there came another crowd out from Jerusalem to be baptized as well. They were coming out for the show, though. They weren't coming out with any true desire to serve the Lord. And we find that John the Baptist made that clear. He called them a generation of vipers. He said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, he didn't give them a prescription of how they could flee from the wrath to come. See, John believed in election just like we do. And he knew if they weren't chosen by God, they would perish forever in hell. And he recognized that. And he told them they were to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. That means you show a life that shows you've really changed and you're a repentant person and a believing person. However, those men, they of course never repented. I suspect it was some of those very same men that were there in the crowd crying to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ some 3.5 years later. Anyway, he says, "The men of Nineveh, they shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Then he tells us another experience. He says, "The queen of the south," we know her, the queen of Sheba, says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Now, the Jews, of course, revered Solomon. As you go back and read the history of all their kings, the kingdom was at its apex or at its peak during the reign of Solomon. It was at its wealthiest there. He was the wisest king that ever sat upon the throne. We find the glory of that kingdom was greater during his reign than in any other time. It exceeded that of Saul and also of David. And after Solomon, you'll see the kingdom went into perpetual decline until finally, of course, they were taken away captive in the land of Babylon for 70 years. Anyway, we find that this queen of Sheba, also called the Sabians, you'll find them mentioned several times throughout the Bible. Here this queen, who served a pagan god, heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and she traveled from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of this man. So here he tells of two different experiences, both Gentiles, who believed in false gods, and we're talking about pretty bad false gods if I went to all the details of the gods of the Ninevites and the God of, also the God, excuse me, of the Sabians. They were not nice gods. They were not gods we'd want to worship and serve. But here we find two different people responded when some of God's people began to speak the truth. Jonah preached it and the men of Nineveh repented. We find Solomon said in good judgment and wisdom that had been given to him from the Father. And what happened? This queen who served a pagan god heard about it, and she traveled all the way to the land of Judea so she could meet Solomon and see it all in person. Herself. Now here we have a nation of Jews who's being preached to by a Jew that's been written about in the Jewish law and prophets, and now he's come in the very person. Here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the scene, and him is full of grace and truth, and now he's preaching his own gospel, and you find these Jews come to him and say, "Master, we would seek a sign." Well, you see, the Ninevites never sought a sign. Jonah preached, and they believed it. They didn't say, "Well, Jonah, write it in the stars of heaven." They believed what Jonah preached because God, of course, must have given them repentance, because we know that godly repentance comes from the Lord. Anyway, obviously, these men responded, but they didn't need to see some great miracles. They just heard a man preach the gospel, or preach, really not the gospel, preach the judgment of God against them, and they reacted. They didn't say, "We need all kinds of signs attached to this prophet." They just simply heeded his word, and immediately they repented. And of course, the Bible makes it clear that God likewise repented of that which he was going to do to them. Means he just changed his course, and of course was very merciful and long-suffering to them. Here this queen of Sheba, she didn't need all kinds of signs and wonders to come and meet Solomon. She just heard the story, and so she travels all the way. You remember what she said when she got there, when she saw all the glories of his kingdom, saw all of his servants, and all the gold, and all the wealth, and all the glory and all the wisdom. Remember what she said? "The half has not been told me." Here she didn't need a lot of signs to come. No signs. She just heard the word, and she traveled up to this place and met Solomon and saw all the glory of his kingdom, and of course was greatly amazed. And here are Jews who should have known the scriptures, in fact did know the scriptures, and rejected the Messiah. But the remaining time this morning, I'd like to look at those two phrases, that are greater than Jonas is here, and a greater than Solomon is here. As you look at the life of Jonah, you can obviously tell the Lord was greater. So if you remember in Jonah chapter 1, we find the Lord comes to Jonah and says to him that he's to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness, he said, has come up before me. See, God pays attention to things going on in this world. There's a lot of people that believe in deism, meaning God's just totally separated from the events in this world. That when time began, God just simply wound up the world like a clock and is just letting it go till time runs out. There are many people who believe that. In fact, there are many people in the United States of America that claim to be Christians, some 90%. Of course, when you start asking how many, the percentages of them go to church, that drops drastically. But if you really were to inquire about their religious beliefs, you'd find they really are deist. In other words, they don't believe God is really involved in their life until they need God, and then God's like the spare tire in the back of the car. All of a sudden, when you need him, you call on him. When you don't need him, you ignore him. And that's how many people treat the Lord. That's how many Christians in America view in their own theology. Well, we find here that God, who was concerned even with another nation, these Assyrian people, who their sin and wickedness had come up before the Lord. That tells me God was paying attention to the events transpiring upon the face of this earth. And the Bible makes it clear that all things are open and naked with him with whom we have to do. God sees everything that we do, everything we say, and everything that we think. That's pretty sobering, is it not? You know, I can believe the Lord knows what I say. You can hear what I say and know what I do, but God even knows what I think. And it goes beyond that. God knows what I think even before I think it. That's very sobering to know that God is so intimately aware of what's going on in this world. He knows what we're going to think even before we think it. Anyway, he tells Jonah, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." You know the story. It says, but Jonah, he's going to take an opposite course. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. That's the opposite direction of where God is sending him. It says, he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here, God tells Jonah, their sin and wickedness come up before me. He doesn't pay attention to what God says. It says he's going to try to hide from the presence of the Lord. Here, the Ninevites couldn't hide their sins from God's presence. How in the world did Jonah, a Jew and a prophet, think that he was going to be able to hide himself from the presence of the Lord? He was being very foolish because he didn't want to do what God's commanding him to do. Now, let me speak a moment in Jonah's defense. I wouldn't have wanted that ministry either. If you look throughout the Old Testament history and see how many times the children of Israel fought against the Assyrians, you'll find that they were great enemies. In fact, it was against the Assyrians that one time that God sent one angel that slew 185,000 of their soldiers. You'll find that they were a very wicked people, and they were not kind to their enemies. As you began to study the men of Nineveh in particular and see how they treated men that they took captive, you can find why Jonah didn't want to go to that place. Many times those Ninevites would take a man that they captured, they would dig a hole in the sand and bury him in the sand up to his neck, and there in those deserts simply to wait for the serpents and the spiders and the scorpions to come and sting that man, bite that man, or just simply wait till the sun beat upon his head till he passed away. They did not give him a quick death. They wanted them to linger. And Jonah knew all about this, and so you can understand why Jonah took the opposite of what God told him to do. He says, go to Nineveh. He says, no, I'll go to Tarshish. I want to go the other way. But when God commands, we simply ought to obey. That's what I love about the story there in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. You remember the mother of Jesus told the disciples, whatsoever he said to you, do it. Whatever the Lord commands us to do, we simply ought to do it. Remembering his commandments are not grievous. What he's required of us is a reasonable service. What he's telling Jonah, you go to Nineveh and you don't worry about yourself. You just go. I'll take care of you. That's what the Apostle Paul was told when he's at the city of Corinth, and he was greatly afraid. Now, Paul did not go the opposite direction. He stayed in Corinth. But God gave him a good promise. He let him know, Paul, no man will set upon you to do thee hurt, for I have much people in this city. And you know that calmed the Apostle Paul, and he stayed there 18 months. He never tried to flee from the Lord, and so the Lord gave him a good promise. And Jonah should have remembered that as well, that wherever God will send his people, he'll provide for them and take care of them. But Jonah, he does not obey. Now, that's one way we can see that Christ is a better than Jonah, a greater than Jonah. God sent his Son in this world, and of course it was an alien world, and it was also a hostile world. It was far more damaging to the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this world from heaven than it was from Jonah to go to Nineveh. Here the Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, yet he was going to come and take upon himself the form of a human being. And he was going to be just like you and I, without sin though, and he was going to live here for some 33 and a half years, be betrayed, be persecuted, and finally be put to death. Here he knew that, but yet what'd he do? He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He also told the people there in John chapter 4, his own disciples. The disciples asked him if he needed anything to eat. He said, I have bread from which you know not of. And of course, they were greatly amazed at that. He let them know very clearly that his meat was to do the will of his Father. We find also later in John's gospel, he made it clear that he did always those things that pleased the Father. Remember on the occasions that God spoke out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He was always pleased with the actions of his Son because his Son always did that which pleased the Father. There was never the first time that Jesus Christ was disobedient to the will of God him sent him. He was always obedient to what God required of him. The Bible says he was obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ was so obedient to his Father, he would go all the way to death to obey the commands that his Father had given him. Jonah was not that way. Jonah feared going down to Nineveh that his life would be taken. So what did he do? He turned and went the other direction. Instead of trusting God who would deliver him, here Jesus Christ is going to the earth knowing that he would die, but yet he was still obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's why God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So here we find one who is greater than Jonah. Jonah was not obedient. Of course, you know the story. God brings up a great storm.
And here's Jonah fast asleep in the bottom of his ship. Amazing how content people can get in their disobedience. You'd think people would not be disobedient because they can't get comfortable with it. Obviously, Jonah was very comfortable in his disobedience because he went down in that ship and fell right asleep, didn't even recognize this great storm going on around him. There's many times we see children of God who know better, but they've gotten comfortable in their disobedience. And they need God to stir them up just like Jonah was stirred up. Well, God is going to send Jonah, of course, to Whale College or Whale University, and he's going to learn some many good lessons. You remember the story, the great storm comes up. They go and rouse Jonah, the sleeper. You know, he had that already had that nickname. They knew him well enough to know that he was able to sleep during all this going on. They go down and wake him up and ask him to pray to his God. See, they've been praying to their gods, and it's not doing any good. Well, here's a Jew down here in the ship. You also pray to your God. Jonah recognized, no, that God's judgment was upon them all because of his ungodliness. You know, there are many people think that they can go on and sin and it doesn't affect anybody else. That's not true. Here we find Jonah's sin, and it was affecting all the people on that ship, and I suspect everybody on all the ships in that ocean there at that time. We find a man named Achan over in the book of Joshua chapter 7, who when they went to the city of Jericho, took the Babylonian garments, which was commanded in Joshua chapter 6 that they do not take. And he did so anyway and hid it among his stuff. And then the children of Israel went out to fight the next battle at Ai, I believe it was. And when they went to fight that battle, many of their people were slaughtered. They just sent out a few because they had great confidence they could take the city. But of course, God was not with them. And we find that Joshua cried to the Lord and asked him why. And he let him know that there was a troublemaker among the camp. And so the name Achan, by the way, means trouble. And that's what he was. He was trouble for the people. Think about those soldiers that were slaughtered because of one man's sin. We should never think that our sins don't affect other people, for they do. Here Jonah was sinning, and it was affecting other people. Well, anyway, he confessed his sin, told those men to throw him overboard, and they finally did. Of course, God prepared a great fish. The Lord called it a whale. Jonah's account calls it a great fish. I conclude it was a whale. But anyway, they throw him overboard. God prepared a great fish, swallowed him up, and for 3 days and three nights, that man was in a whale's belly. The Bible says he was in the belly of hell for 3 days and three nights. He descended to the deeps. I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like to live 3 days and three nights among that disgusting beast of the waters. But here, God obviously preserved him. God provided for him all his needs, even in that place. No wonder David could say in Psalm 139, "If I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there." Here was Jonah in the belly of a whale, in the belly of hell, but God was still with him. That man did not perish for those 3 days and three nights. And finally, we find in Jonah chapter 2 that Jonah prayed to the Lord out of the fish's belly. And he cried by reason of his affliction. You know what he finally concluded in verse 9? He says, "Salvation is of the Lord." And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Notice chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying. See, God doesn't let Jonah off the hook. And Jonah this time is willing to be obedient. Always reminds me when I read that of a story that's told, and it's a true story, out in Texas. Elder Jesse Bass, many of you know Elder Hewlin Bass. His father, Elder Jesse Bass, they called upon him to open services one Sunday morning. His very first time, he stood up in the pulpit to do so and fainted dead away. When he looked at the crowd, he just fainted dead away. Well, they took him back to the pew behind the pulpit and got him calm, finally got him awake, and they said, "Handed him the Bible. Brother, it's your appointment. Get up there. Let's hear you preach." They didn't let him off the hook just because he fainted dead away. And the Lord didn't let Jonah off the hook either. He had commanded him to do something, and he expected him to obey. So the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And so we find that Jonah did exactly as God required. He goes into the city of Nineveh, and as he reached the middle of that city, he began to preach what God had bid him to preach, said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Interesting that he says in 40 days. It seems like God sent rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights to destroy the world that then was. Here he says, "In 40 days, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Notice verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Notice it does not say they believed Jonah. It says they believed God. In other words, that tells me they believed that Jonah was speaking for God, and so they believed God. Again, they didn't ask for all kinds of miraculous signs and wonders. It just simply says the people in Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. It says, "For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Now notice, it says they believed God. They believed that they were going to be overthrown. They hoped that God would be merciful. They didn't know whether he'd be merciful or not. Some people say, well, since I don't know if God's going to be merciful or not, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. But no, that was not their attitude. They knew they'd been wrong, and they repented. They said, peradventure, perhaps God might turn from his fierce anger, and of course not destroy us, that we perish not. And we find verse 10 says, "And God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So here they trusted that God would be merciful, and God was merciful here to a Gentile city who had been very wicked in his sight, but yet they repented when his minister came, and they believed him and trusted that he might be faithful, and might be merciful, might be gracious, and so he was. Of course, you remember the response of Jonah. Jonah gets all mad and sour about it. He goes out there. God asks him, "Do you well to be angry?" He says, "I do well. You know, it's okay for me to be mad." See, here he comes, a prophet, saying in 40 days God will destroy this place. And what happens? 40 days pass by, and there was no fire come out of heaven. Here his ministry of a prophet might be called into question. "Here, God, you sent me here saying you're going to destroy these my enemies." And instead of praying for his enemies, he was hoping that God would destroy his enemies. But God did destroy and overthrow that wicked city. He just did it in a way that Jonah was not expecting. How did he do it? He put repentance in their hearts, and they turned from their wicked ways. He overthrew the wickedness of that place by them turning to the Lord. It was the same result, was it not? They were not doing their wickedness anymore. Now they were people seeking the Lord, forsaking their false gods, and believing what God had said. And so here Jonah is pouting and complaining because his enemies, that he surely was just sitting back, couldn't wait to see the fire of heaven come out and destroy those people who had been so wicked against his own people. But God showed that he has a people among every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And Jonah should have been thankful about it, and we ought to be thankful as well. Because we ought to be among those Gentiles that found favor here in Jonah chapter 3. We may not be the Ninevites in particular, but we are Gentiles. But thanks be to God that he has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. We find the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was a great prophet as well. We find that Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," capital P, "from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." That was the promise given by Moses, that there would be a great prophet in future times raised up. And we find in Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John preach about that great prophet that Moses spoke of. And they talked about him being the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they spoke about that prophet and Jesus being a fulfillment of him, that's when we see they're led into Acts chapter 4, led before the council and beaten and imprisoned, because here they preach that Christ was the fulfillment of that which Moses spoke about. Acts chapter 7, you'll find that Stephen likewise began to speak about that prophet that Moses talked about, and he referred to him as being Jesus Christ as well. And you remember what happened to him. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him to death because that he likened Christ to that prophet that Moses had long promised him of. See, these men in Acts 4 and in Acts 7, they were the men who tried to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could not stand that men and disciples would now preach that he was the fulfillment of what Moses spoke of. We find there in John chapter 1, when Philip came to Nathanael, he said, "We've met the one that Moses in the prophets told us of. And of course, that's when Nathanael asked the question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He just simply said, come and see. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came to him, and there they met, and of course, he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, again, here he says in Matthew chapter 12 that a greater than Jonas was here. Those men responded to the preaching of Jonas, no doubt. But of course, Jesus is greater. We find Jesus not only could preach the gospel, he could also send his spirit to give life to men and open their eyes so that they were able to see it. Jonah could not do that. Jonah could just preach what God gave him to preach, and he did so, and people reacted, of course, but that took the blessing of heaven to accompany that so that they would respond and react to Jonah's preaching. Jesus Christ, though, could preach, and men come out to arrest him. In John 7, they go back to their bosses, and they ask him why they didn't arrest him, and they say this, never man spake like this man. He speaks a lot differently. He's more powerful than Jonah was, because when he preached, here these soldiers, they were standing in amazement at the truths and the power in which he preached him. Excuse me. Then we move forward. We again see where he says that the queen of the south, she of course heard of the wisdom of Solomon. What did she do? She come from the uttermost parts of the earth to see his wisdom, see the glory. And the Lord says a greater than Solomon is here. Again, the Jews revered Solomon. They held him in very, very high esteem. And here Christ is going to tell these men that there's a greater than Solomon. Of course, they also revered Jonah as well. They also revered this man Solomon to a great degree. And Jesus saying, there's a greater than Solomon on the scene. There's somebody far greater than him. In fact, three times you'll find, once in 1 Timothy, and then later in twice in the book of Revelation, that he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That tells me he's greater than Solomon right there. Solomon was simply king over Israel. Jesus Christ is King of all kings, and he's Lord of all lords. The Bible says he's also the only high potentate, meaning the only high authority. Well, anyway, here in 1 Kings chapter 10, you'll find the experience that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of. I'll turn to it quickly. There in 1 Kings chapter 10, you'll find where the queen of the south comes up to hear of Solomon's wisdom. It says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. I'd like to know what her questions were. But anyway, she came with hard questions to prove Solomon. Now, Solomon's done proved himself. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, and you'll find where he proved himself. First, he proved himself because the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he gave him some options, what he would ask of the Lord. And of course, we find that Solomon did not ask for the lives of his enemies. He did not ask for power, nor for wealth. But what he did ask for was wisdom to judge this thy so great a people. That tells me Solomon had the true heart of a shepherd king. He understood that he was responsible to God for this people, and he wanted wisdom from heaven to know how to go in and out among that people. So he asked God for wisdom, and of course we find God gave him wisdom, wealth, riches, and honor, and also the lives of all of his enemies. He asked for the right thing, and of course God greatly blessed him. You know, at the end of that chapter, of course, there were two women that were harlots, and they lived together. And the time came, they both had male children. One of them died in the night, so the woman that lost her child put the dead baby over with the other lady, took his son, put him with her. And of course, when they woke up the next day, the true mother of the baby knew what had taken place. And so here they come to the king, for the king to judge the matter. Remember what Solomon demanded be done? He called for a sword. And he was ready to split that child in two. The fake false mother, she was happy to see that child split in two. It makes no sense whatsoever. She already had one dead child, and now she's about to have half of another dead child. Makes no sense at all whatsoever. Anyway, we find the true mother. What did she do? She told Solomon, let the other lady have the child. That shows she was the true mother, because she didn't want her child put to death. She'd be willing to see that child raised in the arms of another woman than to see that child put to death. And of course, the people feared greatly, the Bible says, at the wisdom that Solomon possessed. We find in 1 Kings chapter 10 that it tells us that all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And every one of those that came to him for wisdom from all over the earth, they brought presents of silver and of gold, so much so that it said that silver was just like stones in the land of Israel. In other words, silver just wasn't much account. It's like walking down the road and kicking a stone. It's like kicking silver. That was how greatly God blessed this man in 1 Kings chapter 10. So the Queen of Sheba, she comes to hear the, see the fame of Solomon and to prove him with hard questions. It says she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, meaning a great company of people, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. It says, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, talking about the house of God, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, there was no more questions to ask. She's just so amazed at what she's seeing. It's almost like Job. She just puts her hand over her mouth. Then it says, she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Notice this, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Notice then what she does. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and to do justice. Here comes this woman who serves a pagan god. But she hears of Solomon's wisdom, and when she comes and proves him with hard questions and sees all the glory of his kingdom, the glory of the house of God, and she sees how happy all the people are in the kingdom, what does she do? She doesn't bless Solomon, but she blesses the God of Solomon. Here she rises up and recognizes that there was a God in heaven greater than her God, and so she blessed the God of Israel. Here she was, a Gentile woman, has come and seen all of God's work, and instead of praising men, she praised God. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says that the Queen of the South would rise in judgment against this generation. Why? Because she saw it and she praised God for His great blessings. Instead of trying to attribute it to the hands of men, she recognized it only could have come out of heaven itself, so she praised God above. Notice again that great glory God received from this queen of a Gentile nation serving pagan gods. And no wonder Jesus says the men of Nineveh is going to rise up, and the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment against this nation. But again, Jesus said a greater than Solomon was here. He's obviously a greater king. But the whole focus, though, is Solomon's wisdom. In fact, when you read 1 Kings 1 to 1 Kings 10, and you see the life of Solomon, you see a wonderful life. But there's a big change in chapter 11. It says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. And you read that chapter, and it's like a whole different man. The man who sought heavenly wisdom began to seek earthly wisdom. And there's two different kinds. Earthly wisdom is devilish, it's sensual, it's ungodly. Heavenly wisdom, of course, is the wisdom that comes from God Himself. It's good judgment, it's truth, it's holiness, and it's righteousness. In the first part of his reign, that's what he sought. But it says, King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. And what does he do? He begins rearing altars to their gods. And all of a sudden, the land of Israel, to that point, who had only known the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, is now serving many false gods because Solomon loved many strange women. We find that God will take the kingdom from Solomon. He says, I won't do it in your days because of the covenant that he has sworn with his father David. And so he's going to wait till Solomon dies, but it was because of Solomon's sins that the kingdom later would be split in two. Solomon's son Rehoboam would ascend to the throne, and instead of hearkening to the wisdom of the older men in the kingdom to lighten the burden of the people, what's he do? He listens to the counsel of the young men, saying to oppress the people harder, till finally another man, a captain, not even a royal member of the family, rises up named Jeroboam and divides the kingdom in two, and they follow after him. Why? Because Rehoboam was a tyrant, not a good king like David and Solomon had been in their past. All this though stemmed from Solomon loving many strange women. The Lord Jesus Christ loves only one woman, and that's his bride. And of course, the Bible makes it clear he brought her, you and I, to the banqueting house, as we preached last week, and his banner over her is what? Love. Because he's altogether lovely. He has shown himself faithful and devoted to that one woman from the beginning of time, and will do so all the way to the end of time. Jesus Christ has never gone after strange women, but only loved that one which embraces all the elect family of God. And thanks be to God that his love is faithful to us even when we were unfaithful. You can go into the Old Testament and find where Israel over and over committed adultery against the Lord, till finally the Bible even says he gave her a writing of divorcement. But what does he do? He takes her back again because he loves her. Even when she's unfaithful, he is faithful. Solomon proved to be unfaithful, but Christ is greater than Solomon. But you know what's even greater? The wisdom of Christ exceeds the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man to live on the face of the earth till Jesus Christ appeared. You know Solomon, you know where he got his wisdom? From the Lord. You know where Christ got his wisdom? From himself. From himself. We find the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2. He had a prayer for the Colossians and also those of Laodicea. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Speaking of Christ, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to understand and you want knowledge, you want instruction, there's one source to receive it. The Bible makes it clear, if any man lack wisdom, James, what's he say? He said, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not. You don't have an understanding of which direction to turn, just pause, but cry to the one who is all wisdom and all understanding and all knowledge, and cry to him, and I promise you, he will respond. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He says, but of him, that means of God, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That's what Christ is to us, but first of all, he's wisdom to us. We certainly have to reach out to him, and the one who is wisdom will extend his wisdom to us and give us the direction that we need as we face the troubles and the confusions of this life. All we have to do is turn to the one who has all light and all knowledge. The Apostle Paul would put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, as it is written, I have not seen, neither has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them what? The things of God's wisdom unto us, how by his Spirit. He says, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. He says, eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered the heart of men. He's talking about these people out in the world. But it has been revealed unto us. How? By the Spirit of God. What's been revealed? The deep things of God's promises. And thanks be to God, he's been willing to share his wisdom with you and I. He was willing to share it with Solomon, and so long as Solomon had been faithful, he would have continued to bless him. But the day came that he turned from seeking God's wisdom to seeking the world's wisdom, and God departed from Solomon, and we find that man wrecked the end of his life. It's like two different men sat upon that throne during that time. If we simply call upon the Lord in times of trouble, times of confusion, and times of darkness, he'll give us light, he'll give us wisdom, instruction, knowledge and understanding. We find the Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 11. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? He says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. A greater than Solomon is here. A man full of wisdom and understanding. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. And He's been willing to share that with you and I. He's been willing to show His kindness and His light so that we might walk in a way that would be pleasing to Him, so that we might not walk in darkness but have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And thanks be to Him that in all Him dwells, in Him dwells all wisdom and understanding. Well, Solomon was a wise man, no doubt, but his wisdom left him. You can't have 1,000 different women and expect to still be wise. That's just foolish. But thanks be to God, He's always been faithful, Christ, to one woman. And He's showered His wisdom upon her. And He's guided us throughout the times of history to this present day. And we know He'll guide us throughout future times. Those men came to Jesus seeking a sign. And He said, it's a wicked and it's an adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. And no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonas. Of course, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. No sign will be given, and no sign is now given except this. Once again, we walk by faith and not by sight. How did Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 11? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. You want to see the Lord? Just let me look to the faith that He has planted within you. You want to see Christ and great miracles? Just simply look within and look to His Word and do like the Ninevites did. Just believe God. They believed God, and what did God do? He turned from that which He was going to do against them, and instead He pitied them and He delivered them. What happened to the Queen of Sheba? She came to see, and she saw, and she blessed the God of Israel. You and I, we'd like to see, but you know, we find that Thomas, he also desired that. And the Lord came to him and He says, Thomas, here I am. If you still need to put your hand in my side or touch the nail prints of my hand, here it is. What does Thomas do? He says, my Lord and my God. As far as we know, he never reached for it. But the Lord made it clear. He said, you've seen and believed and you're blessed. But blessed are they which have not seen yet believe. Be careful seeking signs. Just remember, though, that there's a greater than Jonah, a greater than Solomon, a greater than any of the men of all the Bible has been with us. And He's proved Himself greater in all that He's done and all that He's promised and all that we trust He's yet to do. May God bless you, is our prayer.